Still in the book of Acts, we're starting in Malachi. This is Malachi chapter 3. If you'd look at verse 13, the Lord says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Let's pray. Lord, we're thinking upon your name. And Lord, I pray that we would speak of you often. Lord, I pray that today we would speak of you often. You're the reason we're here, and we know, Lord, that we're gathered in your name, so you're here. And Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for the blessings of the last year that you've given us. The health, the grace, the mercy, the love, the protection. Lord, it's amazing how good you are to us. Lord, we look forward to this next coming year as a year of even more blessing, more grace, and you know we're going to need mercy. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for all you've done, and thank you for the promise we have. And Lord, we can expect you to come back at any moment. Even though this might not be the year, we can expect it at any moment. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that everybody leaves here a new person, and I pray that they leave here encouraged, that you'd speak to their hearts. And Lord, the last thing that anyone would ever want to do is give up and quit. Especially, Lord, if they're serving you in any capacity whatsoever, Lord. I pray you would encourage us to continue to be strengthened and to strengthen up others. Help this crowd right here to go out into the world and strengthen up the people around them. May we be the ones that encourage others, Lord. Use us out there that way in this coming up year. We don't know what's coming, Lord, but you do. But Lord, you can empower us and enable us to do awesome things in your mighty name. And Lord, we pray that you get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in verse 13, where we started, God says to the people, and this is interesting, he says, "You've said some harsh things against me. You've said some harsh words about me." And they ask God, "What have we said against you?" And God says in verse 14, "You said that it's pointless to serve me. You said that it's pointless to serve God. What do we gain if we meet his standards? What do we gain if we walk according to God? What are we going to get out of it, in other words? What do we gain if we meet his standards or we walk around feeling sorry for what we've done?" Maybe they even said, "Well, you know what? We've obeyed. We've repented. We've done pretty good. Why am I sick then? How come I can't find a job? How come things aren't going good for me? I've been good. I've been obeying. I've been walking with you. I feel like giving up, Lord." That kind of thing. But you know what? When we ask like these people, you know, here, first of all, these verses describe the people's attitude towards God at this point in time. And Malachi sees this. And he doesn't like it for sure, but he's speaking for the Lord. And he's, you know, he's thinking, your attitude is wrong. Your hearts are wrong. You know, maybe they said, "I'm sick, I'm persecuted, I'm struggling. What is the use of all this?" And I think we get there, don't we? What's the use of walking with God when we see the world doing so well? We see people out there that are wicked and they're being blessed and they're getting rich and things are going great for them and I'm struggling. And these verses describe these people's attitude. When we ask, what's the use of serving God? We're really asking, what good does it do for me? And our focus is selfish. Our real question should be, what good does it do for God? You know what? We should serve God just because he is God. Just because he is God. And God deserves to be served. You know, they wanted to quit. And many people today, they just want to quit. They just want to give up. They get tired. They get beat down. And they've had it. Why do I have to put up with this? I've been a good guy. I don't know why I'm going through this. And they question, where's the fruit? What's the use? Why should I go through all this pain and aggravation? What do I have to put up with that for? Why don't I just go back to the world? Or you know what? A lady this week told me, I'm going to go to a less convicting church. What? Less convicting church? Sounds like you need a church where you're going to be convicted. In other words, you're telling me you're going to go somewhere else so you're not convicted? People want to go back to the world. They give up. They're looking at the worldly and seeing them prosper. You know, one of the things I believe is too much TV. One of my vows this year is I'm not watching TV. I've had it with TV. I really have. They imply in verse 15, so now we call the proud people blessed because we see the wicked prosper. But we have to struggle. You know, not only are the evildoers encouraged, but they even test God and they're getting away with it. What's up with that, Lord? How come? And God doesn't stop them. And Israel was like that. They were concerned that the sinners weren't being punished. The arrogant are blessed. The evildoers are prospering. And those who confronted God escaped judgment. But Malachi points out later that these same arrogant and proud people, the evildoers, they're going to be punished. David, too, or the psalm writer, he looked at so many people who were prospering and he said, I just was so envious of them until I went in the sanctuary. God revealed to me their end. They're not going to prosper. So Malachi points out later that these arrogant people, these evildoers, they're going to be punished. And often, then and now, servants quit because they don't see justice done soon enough. Now, how often do you get like this? Maybe your neighbor is cheating on his income taxes or whatever it is. You see other people prosper and you're like, how can they prosper? They're so wicked. That's not for us to ask, actually, is it? Verse 16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And God is going to remember those who remain faithful. He is faithful to him and who love him and fear him and honor him and respect him. He's going to remember that. But there was a remnant of people true to Jehovah. And I like that. There always is. And these shall be spared and blessed and acknowledged as God's own possession. You know, they're like jewels to the Lord. Do you know that you're like a jewel to the Lord? You're saved by Jesus Christ. You're one of his jewels. I mean, you're so precious to him. And sometimes we forget about that. When you want to quit, think of how precious you are to the Lord. Think about that. They spoke often one to another. They came together in fellowship to encourage each other and to edify each other and to build each other up. Do you know how important that is? It's getting more important, you guys. More important. This year is probably going to be more important that you encourage and edify one another and build each other up and come together in fellowship. And I know every pastor wants to say that, but that's how it's done. You need to be amongst Christians so you can bless them and edify them and use that gift that the Lord's given you to edify them with. People need encourage. Why not we be the ones that go out and encourage those that are out there? Why not? We're all looking to be encouraged. That's how it's done. You encourage others. That's how it happens. That's how it works. Again, people were falling away. They're discouraged over their expectations not being met. How many of us are like that? My expectations are not being met, Lord. You're not doing this right. He just looks at me like, your expectations? You know? Why are such bad things happening to God's people, they would ask. And they ask that today. But a remnant remains even in the darkest times. When it seems like night, there's still a remnant there. Even when it's dark. Even when it's night. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if you think about it, if you strike a match in a well-lit room, it's not going to be noticed. But if you strike a match in a pitch-black room, it's seen very easily, isn't it? And I think the same is true with the Lord. He's seen the clearest when things are pretty dark. And sometimes, maybe he's got to make things a little bit dark so you notice them again. You know, I'm not saying he's going to inflict something on you because you're doing wrong. But there are times where he needs to become clearer and brighter, and maybe there needs to be a darkness so that you notice him again. You know, when everything's going great, it's bright. We're like, forget God. And when it's dark, we're like, God, where are you? That match in the darkness. Same's true with the Lord. When things go fine, we get caught up in everything around us, and we're not always tuned in to the Lord. And it's in the night when I'm wondering, Lord, am I doing anything right at all? Is there any fruit coming out of this? Is this doing any good? Or why is my heart so hard? Why am I looking at so-and-so like that, Lord? What's wrong with me? You know, and that's when we see the Lord most clearly, because He's the light of the world. As the light of the world, the darker the situation, the brighter He shines. My thing today, what I want to tell everybody is, please don't quit. Maybe you're in a darkness right now. Just because it's dark, don't quit. It's dark. He wants to turn up His brightness. He wants you to notice Him right now. But these people, they're also waiting, just like us, for the Messiah too. Look at these people at this time in Malachi's day. They're saying, where's this Messiah that's supposed to be coming? Where is He? We've been reading about it for years. And they start giving up. Hey, He's not coming. I used to believe that in 1988. We thought the rapture was going to happen any minute. I'm not so sure now. And I know people that are saying that. They were saying the same thing in Malachi's day. They were waiting for the Messiah. They doubted that He'd ever come. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? And Satan would be lying to them too, just like us. But it says here, for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. And I like this because there's a scroll, there's a book of remembrance, which means that a permanent remembrance of their faithful and reverent response is kept in heaven. The Lord's keeping records of you. We don't think He is, but He is. And I got a feeling that we're standing before Him, the tiniest, 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 tiniest little piece of gold is going to be presented, and you're going to go, wow, I forgot that, or I didn't know I did that, or I don't remember that, or that's worthy of a piece of gold? Think about that sometime. There's a permanent remembrance of our faithful and their faithful and reverent response kept in heaven. This provides assurance that when God deals with these individuals and when He deals with us, He won't forget those who've stayed submissive to Him. Paul, one of the Lord's most faithful servants, he wondered and he doubted in the dark too. Let me tell you, man, if he was normal, he was human. This guy was so attacked. I know, because I know a little bit about what this is like. And I know that he doubted. And I know that he wondered, is this bearing any fruit? Lord, am I doing any good? Is this really worth it? He doubted in the dark too. He wrote eventually, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And I know you've heard this a million times before, but listen, if you're doing it to men, you're going to get tired and quit. You're going to hate them and you'll stop. You've got to do it for the Lord. If you start serving people, you'll hate the person. You'll hate what you're doing. You'll stop. You'll quit. You'll get tired of it. Look it. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Look it. You've got to serve the Lord. You've got to serve the Lord because you love Him. Otherwise, whatever service you're doing, it's going to not bear fruit. You're going to get tired of it. You're going to get worn down. You're going to quit. And people are quitting. Don't quit. Nobody in this room is going to quit, because I'm going to pray for all of you that nobody quits. And you're all in the Lord's service, whether you know it or not. It's not just me and Warren and the band and so on. It's all of us. You serve the Lord Christ. And I thought of guys like Noah. Noah preached for 120 years. Did anybody get saved? Just 8 people came with him on that ark. What about Jeremiah? He preached and preached and preached and preached, a preacher of righteousness. What happened with Jeremiah? Nobody got saved. Did he quit? Almost. He couldn't keep it in. He tried to keep the word of God in his heart, and it burned. It hurt. It had to come out. And I know what that feels like. I've been there before. I want to quit. I've had it. I can't. You serve the Lord Christ. They saw no fruit, and they kept doing it anyway. They stayed in there. They hung in there. Let's turn to Acts chapter 23. Really, I hope everybody leaves encouraged. I don't want anybody feeling like I'm out for you. I mean, I'm not. The Lord might be. If you guys remember where we left off in chapter 22 of Acts, disclosure of Paul's citizenship canceled all the plans to scourge him. He revealed that he's a Roman citizen, so they stopped and that, oh, we can't beat him. He's a Roman citizen. And it caused fear among all the authorities. So the chief commander of the Roman battalion there, he saved Paul by breaking up the riot where the Jews, they were going to kill him because they thought he'd defiled the temple, which he didn't. But this commander is still anxious to know for sure why Paul was accused by the Jews. And at the same time, this commander is determined to carry out the proceedings legally and orderly. And I thought of this on the way here. Legally and orderly, this is not a saved man. This is a Roman soldier. I want to do things right and in order and legally. And you know what? Calvary Chapels, I hope, are known for that. I hope all the churches out there are known for that, because it's really easy for a church to get lackadaisical and say, well, we'll start at 10:10, we'll start at 10:15, we'll do this, you know. It's easy. We can't do that. And I think we need to set an example for the rest of the world. If they can do it, we can do it. So he wants to carry these things out legally and orderly. So on the day after this mob scene in Jerusalem, he takes Paul out of prison. He brings him before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. And in verse 1 it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren." And that's important. Usually you come before the Sanhedrin, you call them father. He's saying brethren. He's putting himself on their level. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And we know Jesus said, you're not to call anybody father. But he calls them brethren. "I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." So here he is. He's standing before the Sanhedrin. Paul says that all my life I've lived in good conscience. I've been good. So the high priest Ananias, he's infuriated by this statement. And he saw Paul as an apostate to the Jewish religion. He's a turncoat. He's a rebel. He's a traitor. How can a guy who turned from Judaism to Christianity claim innocence? He's guilty. So the high priest orders that Paul be slapped on the mouth. And this order was extremely unjust, since this case really hadn't even gotten going yet. It's not even really underway. "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" Paul snaps back at Ananias that God would strike him for being such a whitewashed wall. Now, that doesn't sound bad to us, but if you remember Jesus, he said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "You guys are like whitewashed sepulchers." The sepulchers, if you go over and you look at the Temple Mount, you could see some of them still. You know, these little mausoleums, or whatever you want to call them, these little tombs, little grave sites made out of stone. And they'd whitewash them on the outside. They'd paint them white, make them look nice, gleaming in the sun. And Jesus said, that's what you guys are. You look great on the outside, but on the inside, you're rotten to the core. You're like, there's dead men's bones in those things. That's what you guys are like. So that's what Paul's saying here. Outwardly, the high priest seems righteous and just, but inwardly, he's corrupt. Professing to judge others according to the law, here he commands Paul to be struck, which is against the law. It's not according to the law. It's against the law. "And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" So those standing by, and remember that phrase, standing by Ananias, were shocked. "How dare you? You mouth off to God's high priest." What an insult. God's high priest. "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Now, Paul didn't know he was the high priest, which really makes me curious. How come? Now, I don't know, maybe he wasn't in his robes. He had jeans and a flannel on. I don't know what it was, but he didn't know. And I think that's interesting. Maybe the way the guy conducts himself, he doesn't look like the high priest at all. I don't know. But Paul knew every detail of the law. He knew that the law said that rulers are to be respected. And I stopped here this week and I thought about our culture. Our culture is so off this now. Our rulers are to be respected. This is something we've forgotten today. We as human beings need to respect authority. Maybe we don't respect the man, but we need to respect the office. Paul wrote, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Romans 13:7. And you know what's interesting? What's really interesting, Paul wrote this at the time when Nero was the emperor. You guys know anything about Nero? The man was insane. Paul wrote that anyway. And I thought, with our TV and the way we talk and we mock our elected officials, and some of them are worthy of it, don't get me wrong, but we give our kids the example and the impression that it's okay. TV's giving the example and the impression that you don't have to respect your teachers or your police officers or your whoever anymore. All you got to do is watch TV for about 10 minutes. The father, no respect, right? The teacher in the school, no respect. The policeman, no respect. The heroes are the rebels who go against the law and break it and get revenge. Wow, it's almost like it's a plot, like somebody's behind it. Getting off the subject. But verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, this gets really interesting. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." So, sensing from the conversation in the courtroom that there was a lack of agreement between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, Paul decides to stir him up by declaring himself a Pharisee who's on trial because he believed in the resurrection of the dead. And now this is going to start something. The Sadducees deny the resurrection and the existence of spirits and angels. The Pharisees, being very orthodox, believe in both. Now, Paul's criticized here sometimes by some guys for using what seems to be carnal methods to divide these guys. Paul was a Pharisee. His father used to be a Pharisee. His father was probably very wealthy at one time and influential too. But Paul just uses the discord between two parties to further his own defense here. The issue here isn't the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's simply that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, and they have that hope, while the Sadducees don't. So, looking at the crowd, Paul sees the two parties in the room. The Pharisees, who believe in the supernatural, the Sadducees, who don't. So, Paul exploits this division when he refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, resurrection here, in effect, he says, resurrection is the reason for the controversy that surrounds me. So Paul turns the trial into a theological argument between fundamentalists and liberals, which is really easy to do. He starts this argument, fundamentalists here, liberals here. It's easy to do because there's never a time when you couldn't get these two groups to go at each other's throats. There's always been time when you could do that. And that's what Paul's doing here. And he's using it in his defense. He splits the room. That's always the case. Fundamentalists and liberals are always ready to go at it. He just exploits it. When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. I like that. So whether or not he's justified, his words do provoke dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they cause a big argument. Now some of the scribes, you know, the scribes were like the writers of the law. Some of them were actually lawyers and so on. But some of the scribes of the Pharisees defend Paul's innocence and say, in effect, what's it matter anyway if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? I kind of like the effect that all of this has on the scribes. They say, let us not fight against God. That's amazing to me. I believe that Paul's sudden insight that the council was a mixture of Sadducees and Pharisees actually is an example of the insight that Jesus Christ promised to his followers in Mark 13. I really do. God will help us when we're under fire for our faith. Do you trust him? Maybe you've been at Christmas Eve and your family and they're all whatever they are, and they start attacking you. Oh, you're one of them born agains, you know, or whatever. That's what I was accused of being anyway. And they start on you. The Lord will give you what to say if you don't lose it, if you listen to him, if you walk according to the Spirit. I believe that that's exactly what's happened. When we're under fire, God will help us when we're under fire for our faith. Like Paul, we should always be ready to present our testimony. And the Holy Spirit will give us the courage to speak boldly. He really will. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So the controversy between the opposing factions, it gets so hot that the commander orders the soldiers to escort the prisoner out of the hall and bring him back to the barracks. So I'm thinking here, think of Paul. He gets back there. He's sitting there and he's thinking of all these events. He reflects on all the events that led him to prison. And I think he must have thought, I'm sure his thought started with, Lord, you know, Lord, because I get there a lot. I went into the temple to try to appease James, Lord, and the other brothers, and a riot broke out. I shared my testimony on the steps of the fortress, and people want to kill me. I came into the Sanhedrin and created riot and turmoil, and I failed, and there's no fruit here, Lord. What have I gained? What a waste of time. What am I doing? Why? You ever get there? Ever just want to quit it all? I think Paul did. Paul must have felt the same way many times. Remember, we've been through the book of Acts. This is the guy who's been beaten over and over and over again. Dragged out of town, left for dead, stoned. You know, the other day, I realized, I tried not to get too graphic about some of his injuries and stoning and so on and this and that. But you know, when they dragged the guy out of town, do you know what they did? They dragged him by his heels. So his head dragged on the ground or whatever else. Think about that for a minute. And they weren't kind about it. Here, this guy again, why, Lord? What a waste of time. And I know he felt this way. Here, this man, after ministering 20 years to the Gentiles with trials galore all over the place, finally returns to Jerusalem. And when he arrives, I believe he thinks something good's going to happen here. I'm finally coming back to Jerusalem, to my people. I've been all over the place witnessing for Jesus, and now I'm going to come back to my people. I'm going to come back to Jerusalem. I'm going to share with the Jews. Something great's going to happen here. The Lord's opened the door, and here I am. He's an optimist. And instead, it seems like everything falls apart around him. Actually, everything falls on him. And here, after causing three riots, the Roman army is needed, called in here to save this guy's life again. And maybe you can relate to Paul. You know, maybe you've longed to do something for the Lord. You stepped out in faith to serve him, but you feel like nothing's happening except a big mess. Join the club. You know, and you know that Satan's going to be right there discouraging you and lying to you the whole time. Yep, you're right. You're not bearing any fruit. You're a waste of time. You can't even pray right. What a waste you are. You ever feel like that? Well, I have good news, because so does this guy. So does Paul. He does. I know he does. Look at verse 11. This gets really good. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You're going to Rome, and you know what? Nobody's going to bother you until at least you get there. You know, I got you till then, at least. It's night for Paul. It's dark, but that's exactly when the Lord came to him, saying, Paul, I've seen you witness for me. Be of good cheer, Paul. You're doing more good than you actually think you are. When did the Lord appear to Paul? In the darkest hour of Paul's darkest day. When does the Lord appear to us? Well, many times he becomes most real to us when we're in the middle of darkness. You're depressed, you're discouraged, you're defeated, and things seem hopeless. It's night. It's nighttime. You know, there's a courtroom drama that's constantly taking place in heaven, so to speak. And Satan accuses us day and night, but Jesus is our advocate. He's our defense lawyer. And he says, Father, Jim is spotless because my blood has cleansed him totally. You ever think that? I'm cleansed, past, present, and future. He's cleansed me totally. You've totally. The Father then smacks the gavel and he says, case dismissed because of complete lack of evidence. But Satan, though, he keeps coming back over and over again and again, bringing up case after case, and finally he gets so frustrated with his inability to bring up a case. He gets frustrated by his inability to win his case that he chooses a different tactic. He sits on our shoulder, so to speak, and he whispers in our ear, you know, You can fill in all the blanks here. You know, and he doesn't really sit on her shoulder. I think of those cartoons, you know. Remember when we were kids, the cartoons, you got the one guy sitting over here, the devil, you got the angel sitting over here. And it's going back and forth. Sometimes I feel like that's real. You know? And he can whisper in your ear, you've blown it. Your motives are wrong. You're so selfish. You can't pray. Your prayers don't do anything. Your ministry's empty. Your service is nothing. You don't pray enough. You're touching the glory, Jim. And sure enough, this is when, like Paul, we begin to think, maybe I'm not making a difference. Maybe I'm out of God's will. Maybe he's no longer interested in me. Maybe I've been disqualified. Paul prayed that, Lord, please don't let me get disqualified. And I've asked the Lord before, have I been disqualified? Maybe he's no longer interested. Well, like in Malachi's time, if you remember, they asked, what's the use? We've been good and the wicked get all the breaks. Where's the Messiah? We're waiting for him. Where is he? What has he got to wait for? How much longer can he take this? It was when Paul was in a dark hour that the Lord said, be of good cheer. I'm standing by you. Why? Because Paul, because Jim, because Paul, because Jim, because Katie, because Steve, whatever, because Tom. Even if you've failed, the work of the cross covers and cleanses totally. You can't quit. You can't quit. I'm standing by you, is what he's saying. Be a man or a woman. Really. You know, I'm not like the coach up here. Be a man. I'm standing by you. And when it was day, you know, the day always follows the night too, doesn't it? When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And you know what? It doesn't let up, does it? It's day now. Does everything change? No. Does the persecution end? No. Does the enemy quit? Nope. He says, I will stand by you. He doesn't say, I'm going to eliminate everything. All your little problems, Jim, I'm going to take them and just get rid of them. He doesn't say that. I'm going to stand by you. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, we are ready to kill him. So the next day, some of the Jews band together. They want to kill Paul. And in fact, there's 40 of them that bind themselves under this oath that they'd eat nothing till they'd killed Paul, this imposter. And their scheme was that they go to the chief priests and elders and suggest that a meeting of the Sanhedrin be announced in order to hear Paul's case more thoroughly. And the Sanhedrin would ask the commander to bring the prisoner to him. But the 40 assassins are going to hide and ambush Paul somewhere between the prison and the council hall. And when Paul came near them, they'd attack and kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. What a coincidence. Wow. Yeah. Here's another thing, too. It's really easy to overlook children, isn't it? Especially when we think they're not old enough to do much for the Lord. But this boy plays an important part in protecting Paul. God can use anybody of any age, anybody at any time, any age, all in fact that are willing to yield to him. So that includes you, any of us. Jesus made it clear that children are very important in Matthew chapter 18. And it just so happened that Paul's nephew heard the entire conversation. What a coincidence. You know, the rabbis say coincidence is not a kosher word. I like that. But we need to give children the importance that God gives them. Now, the other thing too, this might be the only real direct biblical reference to a member of Paul's family. There is another reference to a man in Romans 16. His name escapes me. But he's a kinsman of Paul. But otherwise, this is the Herodian. But this is the only direct reference to a member of his family. But some scholars believe that Paul's family disowned him when he became a Christian. And I don't know about you, but that's happened to me. Paul wrote of suffering the loss of everything for Christ. He lost everything. He lost his family. Philippians 3:8. But his nephew here was able to see him, you know, to come and visit him, I should say. even though Paul was in protective custody, because Roman prisoners were allowed to be visited by relatives and so on. They were accessible to relatives and friends who could bring them food and clothes and things like that. Verse 17 says, "Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is it that thou hast to tell me?" If you look at how God stands by Paul, this is not coincidence. A nephew of the apostle overheard the plot and reports it to Paul. So this boy, actually, he puts himself in danger now. I don't know if we realize that. He puts himself in danger to do this. So Paul reports the matter to one of the centurions. The centurion personally escorts the boy to the commander. And this is how the captain is alerted to the plot against Paul. You know, it would have been a simple thing for Paul to tell his nephew. How many times have you heard something like this? What if Paul said to his nephew, "Hey, you know, thanks for telling me this, but I'm going to trust the Lord. Just go home. You know, here's this man, Paul, and I've done this too. I'm just going to trust the Lord in this matter. I don't need any help from anything else." There are times we find here that Paul used the privileges of his Roman citizenship, which were available to him. And obviously the Lord provides these means and he expects us to use them sometimes. And a good example is, say, doctor. "No, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to die tomorrow, but I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to go to the doctor." You know, sometimes that's why God has doctors and things. He wants us to use, he provides these means and he expects us to use them. And this in no way means that we're not trusting him. Actually, we're trusting God to use the methods and the means that he's provided to accomplish his purposes. And there are times where it drives me insane that people won't use what's available to them. Maybe that's God's plan. Here, Paul does it. So maybe doctors and so on, they're okay, aren't they? They can help us. You know, Luke was a doctor. He's the guy writing this. Anyway, and he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So Paul's nephew not only gave a complete account of the plot, but he made this fervent plea to the commander, "Don't yield to the demand of the Jews. Don't listen to them, that Paul be brought to them." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." So when the commander heard the story, he dismissed the young man with the instructions, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody about our meeting together." And he now realizes, this commander, he realizes that he must take immediate and decisive action to deliver Paul from the wrath of these Jewish leaders. And it wasn't coincidence or an accident that Paul's nephew overheard the plan to kill Paul. It's part of God's program for Paul. Divine intervention here. You know, at some point in our walk, most of us ask, "How can I know what God wants me to do?" How many of us have asked that? If you haven't asked that, you better start. Ask him, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Because he's got something. And maybe he's waiting for you to ask. But at some point we should. At some point most of us ask that. How do I know what he wants me to do? Well, you know, Elijah sat in a cave. Think of what a great man Elijah was. This man sitting in a cave, wondering, doing nothing. It's not just going to come to him, you know? He's sitting there and he's wondering, and I think many Christians are like that. We feel the earth shake, and the Lord's not in that, you know. The Lord isn't in the earthquake. We see fire, but the Lord isn't in the fire. We can watch the wind blow, like Elijah, but the Lord isn't in the wind. And I thought, don't sit around in a cave waiting for the Lord to come. I know it's a dark place, and I said, he'll come to us in the dark, but you know, he wants you in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. He doesn't want us in the dark. But when we are, he'll light the dark. But don't sit around waiting in a dark cave, for earth-shaking confirmation and fiery inspiration, or for the wind to blow you in the right direction. It's simple. Elijah discovered that God can speak in a still, small voice. See, we don't listen. We pray, we shoot all this stuff to God. We sit down, I'm going to pray, and we just pound him with requests and Christmas lists and things, and we don't sit there and listen. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear. Make your servant hear you. Give me ears to hear what you're telling me. Elijah discovered God speaks in a still, small voice. The Lord whispers in your heart, and he writes the desires on your heart. And then you're supposed to act upon them, right? He gives you confirmation to you through situations and people around you. Try praying, Lord, here's the desire of my heart, and I'm going to pursue this course, and I know you're going to close doors, and I know you're going to open doors as you lead me in a supernatural way, naturally, I guess you could say. And like Paul, he'll stand by you. He'll reveal himself in your darkness. But again, he wants to bring you into the light. When you're in the light, that's where he is. He's in the light. And if we're all in the light, then we have fellowship, John says. And if you can't fellowship with somebody, then one of you is not in the light. But for whatever question you face right now, just make sure your heart's open to him, and he'll have a nephew or whatever, whoever it might be, a nephew or whatever, in the right place at the right time. He'll overhear a conversation, and he'll go to the right person. He might go to a centurion. He might go to a boss. He might go to a judge or a lawyer or a doctor. I don't know what it is. And set events in motion. And the world's going to call it luck, aren't they? You say, oh, it was luck. But you're going to see it as the hand of God. So don't quit, because you guys know this. You guys know this for sure. You've seen his hand this last year, and you know it was him. Why do you think he's going to leave you this year? Why do you not think that he won't do the same things in 2012? You're a jewel to him. I like that about the Lord. Don't quit. Isaiah 45:3, and I'm closing with this. It says, think about this now. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. People read that and go, what is that? I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou may knowest that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. I will show you things in those dark times that you would not get in the light times. I'll show you things in the darkness when you think it's all over and I've quit on you and you want to quit. I'll show you some really cool things. I'm standing by you. I want you to come out of the darkness into the light. But the treasures of darkness, that's for the remnant. That's for us. It's, you know what it is? More of him. In some way, he's going to manifest more of himself to you in those times. More revelation. And you know what more revelation is, don't you? More light. Think about it. Remember Malachi. You know, we have a tendency to think we're never doing enough and that the little we do is probably flawed. I just do so little, Lord. I've only got so little to offer. No kidding. Actually, I stand before the Lord and go, I got nothing. Because literally, I don't. I don't have anything he wants. Not really. But you know what? We prayed in my office before this with the band, before we came out. And I said, Lord, we're like that boy with the loaves and the fishes. He didn't have anything. How's he going to feed that many people? That's what God did. He takes the little and he magnifies it. All you got is little. Actually, we got nothing. You know, he'll take it and magnify it and make much out of it. It's all up to us. We have a tendency to think we're never doing enough. What little we do, it's flawed. There's a problem with it. But in reality, the Lord keeps record of all of the stuff we do. He does. Even the things that we think are insignificant. And I remember sharing, like, I don't know, about a month ago, just a smile, you might change a whole day. I told you of that kid who was on his way home for a three-day weekend to kill himself. He'd had it. He'd had no friends, nothing going for him. They picked on him. His life was a mess. He's on his way home. It's a long weekend. Both my parents are going to be gone for 3 days. I have the house all to myself. I'm going home. I'm going to kill myself. And on his way home, a kid stopped him. And all he did was start talking to him. And he made a friend. And he had a reason to live. And they both became Christians and so on. And we think these things aren't significant. Or insignificant, I should say. And you know what? The last thing. Paul trusts God's word. You think about it. Paul knows, I'm untouchable. until I'm done in Rome, because he said I'm going to go to Rome. So this plot, they can't hurt me. Nothing's going to happen here. They're not going to hurt me. I can go out and I know the Lord's going to deliver me to Rome because I trust God's word. Do you? This right here is the truth. Is there anything in here you doubt? Pick this up and read it. Because if you go out and you doubt, then you're saying this isn't true. I do it too. But we don't want to call God a liar. He says everything in here is true. This is filled with promises. Do you believe this? In 2012, say, you know what, Lord? I really believe this book. It's going to change your life. You're going to be a new man or woman. And God told him, the Lord is going to stand by me. Think about that. Paul, I'm going to stand by you. Steve, I'm going to stand by you. Laura, I'm going to stand by you. Whoever you are, he's going to stand by you. He's promised that. He stands by me. And again, walk in the light. I know we're thinking, you know, in the darkness, he's going to reveal himself to us. He's going to reveal himself. He's the light of the world. He wants you to come out of the darkness into the light. And then you can burn so bright, everybody's like, "What? What's with that guy? Look how bright that dude is." You know, maybe not brains-wise, but you'll be glowing, you know, and then you can share what it's all about, right? I hope and pray that God blesses this year for all of us. And I'm really grateful for what he's done this past year. So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful you've gotten us through another year. I know 365 days ago, probably all of us never thought we'd get where we are right now with all the blessings and mercies and graces that you've bestowed upon us, the protection. Many of the things we thought we would have to worry about, turns out we didn't, because you stood by us. Lord, we know you don't eliminate all the problems, but you stand by us. And that's a promise. Lord, help us to believe this book, this your word. Help us to believe every single word of it. Lord, we go forth today asking for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We pray that this year we shine brighter than ever. And Lord, we be the encouragers. We be the ones who lift others up. And Lord, may we share why we're lit up, why we have this encouragement. May we share what you've done in our lives. Heavenly Father, bless us this day. Bless the food that we're about to partake of. Bless our travel, our fellowship. And Lord Jesus, we really love you, Lord. We do. We know you love us. And we're grateful, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for family and friends, the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for so many things. Thanks for saving us. Thanks for your sacrifice. Thank you for the promise in your word. Thank you that you're coming back soon. Thank you, Lord, that we have the power of prayer. And thank you, Lord, that you consider us your children. What an awesome blessing. And thank you, Lord, that not that we have to serve you, we get to serve. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.